We're turning in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to commence reading at verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Finishing the reading at verse 34, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee with the book of God open before us, to cry to thee that thou wilt bless our meditation on the word tonight. We pray, O God, that thou wilt make much of Christ. We pray that thou wilt make plain the way of life. We pray that thou wilt reach out to those who most need the Savior and bring them to him. We pray that thou wilt give instruction to thy people in the things of God. We ask thee that thou, Lord, wilt come and do us good as we wait on thee. Lord, bless in the preaching of the word. We pray that thou wilt defeat every attempt of the devil to take away our thoughts from God's word, or in some way to hinder the free course for God's word in our hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt overrule and grant that this evening the mighty power of the risen Christ will be upon us, that the Holy Spirit will take control, and that in this meeting thy word will run with freedom in every heart, and as it runs, that it will bring with it the mighty light and liberty of the Christ of glory. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark is a chapter that's very easily remembered because it's a chapter of three outstanding miracles of Christ's power. First of all, we have in the opening part of the chapter the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. You remember that strange, wild, demented man, possessed with a legion of devils, who had been bound and fettered many times because of the threat that he seemed to pose to his peers. But he had snapped the fetters and roamed naked around the tombs. Then Jesus came and with one word not only broke the power of sin, but broke forever the power of Satan, transformed that life, We have one of the greatest statements of gospel truth and power in all the New Testament, that when the people of that area came, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That is what Jesus does when he comes into a heart and into a life. That miracle clearly shows the power of Christ over devils. Then we find in the chapter that the Lord Jesus was approached by a ruler of the synagogue whose name was Jairus, whose young daughter lay at the point of death. Indeed, a little later the word came that he was not to trouble the master anymore because his daughter was already dead. Notwithstanding that, the Lord Jesus went with Jairus to the house, went into the room, and in those well-known words, he said, "Maid, arise, Talitha kumi." Maid, arise, and she arose. And that miracle shows the power of Christ over death. We have read the third great miracle in the chapter, which deals with the woman of the issue of blood. And this tells us of the power of Christ over disease. Now, in many ways, those three miracles not only give you the substance of Mark's Gospel chapter 5, but they give you the substance of the entire gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel proclaims a Savior who breaks the power of the devil and the power of sin. Thank God, with one word, he sets the prisoner free. The psalmist put it beautifully when he said, "The Lord looseth the prisoners." There you have the gospel in a nutshell. It's the word that sinners need to hear, that there is in the Christ of God the power to break sin, the power to break Satan, the power to take the most depraved and wretched of creatures, make him a new creature, give him a new life, take him out of madness into sanity, take him out of wildness into holiness. Make him from a child of the devil into being a child of God. That is still the great leading thought that needs to be brought to sinners. He is able to save to the uttermost. Of course, the gospel goes on to teach that he has power over death. He has risen from the dead. And in rising from the dead, he has defeated death. Indeed, the apostle goes so far as to say that he has abolished death and brought light and life and immortality to light through the gospel. Thank God for all eternity. God's people are going to live in the power of the Christ who has taken away the power of death. Whether the body dies now before he comes, or whether it doesn't, makes no difference in this regard. Because those who are alive and remain will be caught up and they will be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But if they have already gone in death, then their bodies will be raised. Way back in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were some cavillers and there were some rationalists who were asking how this could possibly be. It's always been the same. How can he reconstitute our bodies? After all, we are told, our bodies disintegrate, go back into the earth. Some bodies have been lost at sea. They have been eaten by fish. The fish have been caught. They've been eaten by men. And how on earth can he ever reconstitute our bodies? Stupid question from stupid people. No more difficult for God to reconstitute those bodies than it was for him to take dust in the beginning and form the body out of dust.
no more difficult for him than to say, let it be, and it was. He will bring them together. And he will this time again transform the body to make it like unto the glorious body of Christ, to live never to die again. He has power over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thank God, he is the Savior from death. But then ultimately, he will take away all disease. It's a big controversy that we have with the charismatics, is healing in the atonement. You hear a charismatic preacher, he'll be telling you healing is in the atonement, therefore it's something that is an imposition if you're suffering. In fact, it's because of unbelief. And if you would only appropriate what's in the atonement, you would never be sick, because he died to conquer disease. I've often pointed out that half the preachers who are preaching this are bald and wearing glasses, and I can never understand why on earth they don't get healing for their disease. It's only your disease that happens to be in the atonement. Of course, it is untrue, as they put it, but it is true in another sense. The Bible does tell us of the day when redemption will finally reach the body, in the sense that the body will be delivered from every trace of disease and of sinful weakness. And on that resurrection day, when our bodies are made like unto his glorious body, thank God there'll be no aches and no pains. And you'll not be worried about your contact lenses. And you'll not be creaking at the joints. And you'll not be wondering what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. Will your arthritis be playing you up? Thank God you'll have a new body. And it will be a Christ-like body. You will forever enjoy a salvation that is not only over devils and over death, but over disease. You have then a very complete statement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great chapter of God's Word. Now tonight I want us to concentrate on the miracle of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. The story is a heartbreaking one, and it will tell us not just about a physical healing, but it will tell us about the spiritual import of that healing. For remember that all the miracles of Christ were sermons in action, and the physical healings all have a very real and powerful spiritual message. This woman had a problem. We're not told exactly what the cause of this hemorrhage was, this constant streaming of blood. We're not told what it was, and it would be, I think, foolish to waste our time trying to establish some medical condition. Enough that she had. She had it for 12 long, difficult years. Her anxiety can be seen in that she took all she had. She gave it to the physicians. And she was no better at the end of it. In fact, she rather grew worse. And then she heard the things concerning Jesus. It's a wonderful statement here that this woman with this issue, she heard of Jesus. Why, that was the turning point in her entire life. She heard of Jesus. I think she lived around Capernaum, so she would have heard much of Jesus. He did most of his mighty works in that area. In fact, he termed that city his own city. She could have heard of many things. She could have heard from many people. I have no doubt that the whole area was buzzing with the testimonies of lives that have been touched by the power of Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, that is still the best way for people to hear of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, we are told that he came into a house and it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. They didn't need an advertising campaign. They didn't need to go on television if they had had one. All they needed was the fact that there were people who were in vital touch with Jesus Christ, whose lives had been touched by Christ, who were enjoying, not enduring their religion, who were happy in the Lord, and those people happy in Christ, knowing the power of Christ, enjoying the presence of Christ, were telling it all abroad. Jesus Christ is here, and Jesus Christ is able. My, that was the message she needed to hear. Hope sprang up in her heart. Then the poignant longing, if only I could meet him. She said to herself, indeed the tense of the verb in the original would lead you to say, she kept saying to herself, if I touch at least his robe, I will be made whole. Day by day this thought was growing in her mind. He's surrounded by people. I really am not fit to go among people. There's no way that I can battle my way in. And I have no doubt she was greatly troubled with shame at her condition. How could she come and face the Christ of God? But oh, she kept saying, if only I could touch at least the robe of Christ, I will be made whole. The Lord Jesus returned from Decapolis, where he had healed the man with the legion of devils, to Capernaum. She had her chance, and she took it. And in that crowd, a hand reached out. This was not someone brushing against him. This was a hand with determination, a hand that was grasping its only hope. Touched his robe, and instantly she was healed. We read, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague or of that scourge. And then the Lord Jesus did something that seemed very strange to his disciples. Immediately he knew that the power had gone from him. You notice that faith always calls forth the power of Christ. He knew that the power had gone from him. And what's more, as verse 32 shows, he knew the person to whom it had gone. He didn't look around wondering. He looked around about to see her. He knew her. But it seems strange to his disciples to say, who touched me? Lord, do you not see all these hundreds thronging you? Isn't that a tragic sight? In one way? Lord, there are hundreds thronging you here. There are many people jostling you. There are many people rubbing shoulders with you, but only one person touched him. What a picture. True of Christendom today. True of our churches this Sabbath evening. Hundreds who are in the throng. Many who are jostling about Christ and about the things concerning Christ. Many who are making passing contact with Christ, but very few whose hand is stretched out by faith personally to touch Christ. And if men are so foolish as not to know the difference, the Lord Jesus knows the difference. Who touched me, said he. Who touched me? He looked about to see her. With fear and trembling she came, fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And she evoked from Christ one of the loveliest statements he ever gave to anybody. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.
and be whole of thy plague. It's a wonderful statement and a wonderful story. Full of gospel truth. I want us to think of it tonight. Think of this woman, healed by a touch of Christ. Think first of her condition, the first verses of our Bible reading, 25 and 26. Her condition. She had an issue of blood. Now, whatever this was, it did two terrible things. First of all, it rendered her Levitically unclean. According to the Levitical code, a streaming issue meant she was continually unclean. That meant she had no access during her uncleanness to the worship of the house of God. She was cut off from God. And to a religious Jew, that would be a tremendous and unbearable burden. And I believe this poor woman was feeling the burden of this uncleanness as much as the discomfort of the actual condition. What a picture of the streaming uncleanness that is in every sinner. That which cuts him off from God. That which keeps him out of God's presence. That which shuts him away from the throne of grace. That which does not allow him to enjoy the mighty provision of God's fullness in Jesus Christ. Her trouble was uncleanness. I want to tell you that is still the great trouble with men and women today. That's the great trouble with the condition of the sinner, an uncleanness that bars his way to God, to God's throne, and finally to God's heaven. Then, of course, this Levitical uncleanness not only cut her off from God, but it cut her off from people. We think of the leper as the one who had to cry, unclean, unclean. So he had. But why? Because everybody that the unclean person touched became defiled. Everything that she touched became defiled. See her now, she's not only cut off from the house of God, but she's cut off from the normal intercourse of society. She's cut off from fellowship. She's cut off from just about everything. This uncleanness has isolated her, and it's eating away at her very sanity. For 12 years, she's done everything she could, but here she is in this terrible condition. You know, that's always what uncleanness does. If you touch while you're in sin, you spread sin. It's as simple as that. Sinners can no more stop spreading sin than they could stop the ocean with a teaspoon. When you're unclean, you spread it. My, what a foul and filthy thing sin is. When you think of the parent who's lavishing all the attention and all the money and all that their hard work can earn for the good of their children, and yet if they know not Christ, every contact with them is sending them further away from God, further into sin, despoiling their lives, putting the imprint of their own evil, Christ-rejecting philosophy upon those kids. And it's true with everything that the unclean touches. It defiles it. That was her condition. But that condition was worsened by her inability to help herself. The woman tried. There's no religion more frustrating than the religion of trying. The religion of effort. Oh, if I could only rid myself of this. This woman wanted to be in God's house. This woman wanted to be in the fellowship. This woman wanted to be rid of her uncleanness. And she tried. And she not only tried, but she paid.
and she paid everything she had. But at the end of it all, she was not only no better, but she was worse. The awful thing about Christless religion is that it is not an innocuous thing. Let me explain that. As a church, we will take a stand against apostasy. Some people don't like that. I have people who agree with all that we believe, but they don't like the fact that, for instance, we'll take a stand against the Pope of Rome, and we'll take a stand against the modernists and the liberals, and it's just not done in this Irenic age. Well, why do we do it? Because those evil things not only don't make men better, but they make men worse. They not only fail to heal, they actually compound the disease. The Lord Jesus Christ has before him here a woman who had spent everything. How many people in America today are just like that? They have given everything. They have entrusted everything to a church or to a minister, to a system, to save their souls, to do away with their sins, to get them right with God, to give them peace for eternity. And they have found out that it doesn't work. I detest Romanism. I hate popery with a total hatred. I think of a man who lived next door to us as I was growing up in Northern Ireland. The single most devout Roman Catholic I have ever met in my life. A man whose uprightness would put that of most Christians to shame. A man of genius, a man of integrity, a man of character. The best neighbor you could ever have. During Lent, there wasn't a Roman Catholic in Ireland that took it more seriously. Every morning on his way to work, which was an early start in itself, he was the first at the chapel to go to Mass every day. He was a man who gave himself, he gave his money, he gave his everything to that evil system to deal with his sin and his guilt. As a young man in his mid-30s, he was lying at the point of death, dying of cancer. They send for the priest to come and give him the last rites and get him prepared for heaven. He lived and got better for quite a number of months. We were his neighbors. My mother was the only Christian witness that he had. And I've often thought and trusted that my mother's witness bore fruit. I don't know what the priest ever told him during those last rites, but whatever it was, it made him realize that popery has nothing for me. And though the old David on the first return of health would have struggled back to the chapel, in those last months, he never would go. When he was dying, his loved one said, "Will we send for Father Courtney?" He said, "Not at all. Send for Mrs. Kearns." My mother had the joy of going in, ministering to him physically and spiritually. But I thought, what a cursed thing. For a man to give his life, his energy, his money, his everything, and at the end of it all to have a priest tell him, whatever the words were, the message in effect, "I can do nothing for you." I know of another Roman Catholic who was dying
And that was the actual message that the priest gave him. He lived for 20 years after the last rites. You'd better look to God now, or I can do nothing for you.
How many millions in this vast nation tonight, Protestant and Roman Catholic, in the very same position, are selling their souls to ministers and to churches, and they're made worse. The issue is bad enough, but the inability makes it even worse. And then you'll notice that constant increase in her danger as she was growing worse. She had to face the reality of death. You can't bleed forever. This couldn't go on forever. It had gone on for 12 years. She was bound to be getting weak. She was bound to be facing death. She was bound at that point in time to have reached distraction point. This is getting to the place where danger is facing me and staring me right in the face. Oh, there's the condition of the sinner. The uncleanness. The inability. And the looming danger. Now her conviction is given to us in verse 27 and 28. She had a conviction of heart. If I could touch Christ, I'd be healed. Now I want you to realize that there is the beginning of a great faith. Jesus Christ is able to save, and if I can but touch Christ, I will be healed. Notice that this faith was born out of the Word of God because she heard the things concerning Jesus. She heard of Him. And she kept saying this, oh, if I could only touch Him. And at last, she did touch His robe. Or, as we're told, the hem of His garment. I think that it's important to understand what that was. Jewish men, Orthodox Jewish men, and of course the Lord Jesus was the perfect Orthodox Jew, wore a large square, something like a Scottish plaid, as their outer garment. It's called the shimla, about 7 feet by 4 feet. And in compliance with the command of Scripture, Deuteronomy 22 and 12, the corners of that shimla had tassels. And these tassels were to be a reminder of the law of God. And they were always and ever to be the proof of a person's compliance with the law of God. The Pharisees used to make these tassels peculiarly large and prominent, so that people could see by these large tassels that they wore on the shimla that they were very holy men. Now theirs was just a profession of hypocrisy. But I think it very probable that what this woman touched was the hanging tassel from the robe of Jesus Christ. Obviously it was the outermost garment that she touched. That's the shimla. She touched the very extremity of it. That's the tassel. But see what that means. What did she touch? She, by faith, laid hold of that very thing that proclaimed His perfect obedience to the law of God. That's what she touched. And I want to tell you, my friend, it is a conviction worth having that I can do nothing to save myself. But all righteousness is in Christ. All merit is in Christ. All power is in Christ. If I can but touch the merit of Christ, I'm sealed. If I can but have the power of His obedience, the power of His righteousness, then I am saved. If by faith I can only obtain what is in Christ, I don't need anything else. That was her conviction. As I said, her touch would have defiled anybody else. I think that's probably why she wanted to hide in the crowd when she did touch Christ. Her touch would have defiled anybody else. But Christ is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and undefilable. Thank God He could take our sins without Himself becoming a sinner. He could bear my sin without Himself being contaminated by the defilement of that sin. She touched Him. Thank God He could bear her touch. The Lord Jesus, according to Luke 15, stirred the ire of the Pharisees who said, "This man receiveth sinners." Of course, that bunch of hypocrites didn't mean to pay him a compliment, but they actually paid him the greatest compliment that they could. For it's true, he does receive sinners. A Pharisee couldn't bear the touch of a sinner. Oh, you can see them, pull away, don't touch me. You make me unclean. But the Lord Jesus could bear the touch of the sinner. In fact, He courts the touch of the sinner. He calls for the touch of the sinner. Her conviction was well borne out, because in verse 29 we have her cure. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Notice, this is always true of God's salvation. The cure is radical. The fountain of the blood was dried up. It wasn't just that somehow a temporary cap was put upon it. The Lord Jesus doesn't just deal with the mere symptoms of our sin disease. He deals with the very root of the matter. He goes to the heart of the thing. It is a radical cure. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Or there is to him a new creation. Whichever way you prefer to think of those words, and it will bear both, that text, the truth is the same. It's a radical cure. Notice it was an instantaneous cure. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Sudden conversion. You go through the New Testament and you'll find that conversion is always sudden. Now, you need to understand me here. Nobody can grow into salvation. There may be a long period where a person is brought under conviction of sin, where a person is dealt with and brought under the horrors and terrors of the law, and then brought out into the sunlight of grace. But there is one second when he's dead in sin, the other second he's alive in Christ. That's sudden. As it is in the case of the first birth. There is one moment in time when life is conceived. There is a moment in time when God regenerates a dead soul. There is a moment in time when that soul, by faith, actually makes contact with the living Christ. Sudden conversion. Man, that gives me great heart. I look at people, and their lives have been blighted and wasted. Here's a woman, and she had 12 years of a blighted, wasted life. I look at people, and I have to be honest, sometimes I would give them up. Wonder, is there any hope ever for them? Then I realize it only takes a split second of the power of God to make any one of those people brand new creatures in Christ. Saul of Tarsus was the plague of the early church, the blight of that movement. God's people feared his name. His fame or infamy had traveled to everywhere the Christians had gone. Even Ananias in Damascus thought that God Almighty had made a mistake and hadn't heard the news. When he was told to go to Saul, "Hey, but Lord, have you not heard?" Shows you how foolish Christians can be sometimes, doesn't it? "Lord, I have heard. This man has done terrible things to the church. In fact, Lord, I hear this man's here to kill us all." But you see, what Ananias had lost sight of was the instantaneous work of grace that had taken Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor,
and made him into the confessor of Christ. It was radical. It was instantaneous. And listen, it was real. It was real. She felt it in her body. And a little later, we're told, verse 33, knowing what was done in her, she knew it. This was real. There are some people who are greatly charmed by speculative theology, speculative religion. And I have to confess that you need to be careful, because that is the sort of thing that can really get a grip of a person's mind, and you can end up speculating about things that God never intended you to speculate about. But my greatest reason for refusing speculative theology is that it can never lead to certainty. Speculation is nothing upon which to base your hope for eternity, is it? The gospel is not speculative. The gospel is not mere theory. The gospel is not just a bit of religious philosophy. The gospel is the power of God. That is real. Conversion is real. Now, I need to emphasize that, because in this day of what is known as easy believism, sometimes you wonder. I remember a preacher saying he had been so disappointed in so many people who professed to be saved. He said, you know, if you weren't saved yourself, you'd begin to wonder if there was such a thing. I think that was being deliberately cynical, but he was making a point. We're living in a day when there's an air of unreality about a lot of people's religion. So unreal. But God's salvation is the most real thing in the world. It's real to have your sins forgiven. It's real to have a clear conscience. It's real to be able to put your head on the pillow and know it's well with your soul. It's real to have victory over sin. It's real to have a love for God. It's real to be able to pray. It's real to get something out of the Bible that will guide and direct and bless and strengthen and keep you. It's real to have fellowship with the Christ of God. He's nearer than hands or feet. He is more real to a Christian than the people that they can see around them with their eyes. There are people on this earth who are so near and dear to us that to lose them would be a tremendous hurt and a tremendous wound. But you know, you can live on. No matter who you lose. You can lose a wife or a child, or like Job, you can lose all your children and still live on. But oh, it is totally beyond consideration to a Christian ever to lose Christ. Oh, this is real. This was her cure, and this is still the cure today. Then her confession, verse 30 to 33. I think she was more afraid of Christ not wanting to acknowledge her than she was afraid of confessing him. Man, even when the Lord has saved you, the old devil would still try to play havoc with you and tell you a parcel of lies. Now maybe the Lord, he has cleansed you. He's dried up this fountain of blood. But maybe he'd not want to acknowledge you publicly. He puts the same lie over in many a Christian. You've trusted Christ. You've received him as your Savior. But maybe in the judgment day he's going to deny you. And the old devil's still a liar. I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ heals you of your sin, he will never fail to confess you before man and before his Father. The Lord Jesus knew her.
And he merely wanted a public acknowledgement from her. Do you see from that the great importance for a new Christian immediately to be identified as publicly as possible on the side of Christ? As soon as you're healed, man, come out on the side of the Lord Jesus. As soon as your sins are forgiven, let it be known, I belong to Christ. Man, don't get into this business of saying, well, I'm going to be one of these secret disciples for a while. Always, if God has saved you, if Christ has delivered you, if the blood has cleansed you, then let it be known that that is so. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees round about you. Don't be afraid of the Jews who are standing round about you, nor of the Gentiles. Don't be afraid of the scoffers and the mockers. My friend, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he wants a public confession. She came out. She told him all the truth. Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. Grace always humbles a soul in the presence of Christ. It bows the heart as much as it bows the knees. It gets you in the dust before the Lord. It gets you to acknowledge the whole truth about what you are by nature, and the whole truth of what he has done by grace. What a testimony that must have been that day. Can you imagine the result? As people listen to this trembling woman in the dust before Christ, giving her story. I don't suppose the Lord ever intended her to be a preacher, any more than he's intended many of you to be preachers. But he gave her what he's given every Christian, a testimony. Remember what I said at the beginning, the greatest way to make the gospel known, the greatest way to get people saved, the greatest way to build the church of Christ, the greatest way to make inroads into the kingdom of Antichrist, is for every man who has a testimony to go and give it, go and tell it, spread it abroad. That's the way. Take every chance that God gives you. That was her confession. She lay there trembling, but thank God she got up. In verse 34, we have her confidence, and what a confidence she had. I've only time to mention three things that on the authority and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ she came to possess. Salvation by faith in Christ. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, and thy faith has saved thee. Salvation by faith on the authority of Christ. Every poor sinner who comes to Jesus can say, I have that salvation. Second, on his authority and by his power she had peace as the result of that salvation. He said, go in peace. Now she was going out into the same world that you and I go out into. She had all the pressures. She was still penniless. You ever stop to think of that? She was still penniless. The Lord Jesus did not give her one coin. She had given everything to doctors. Lost it all. She got saved. So much for the charismatic notion that as soon as you get saved and you get right with God and make contact with Christ, you become a millionaire. He sent her away that way. With good reason. She was going out into the same world as you and I go into, with the same pressures, with the same troubles, with the same challenges. She had mountains to climb. She had rivers to cross. She had battles to fight. But she had the peace of God in her heart. Go in peace. That's something that all the dollars in America could never buy. All the gold in the South African mines couldn't buy it. All the effort that you can make will never purchase it. It will come by the word of Christ. Go in peace. Wonder, do you know anything about that peace? Oh, I trust that you'll come to know the Prince of Peace. He'll give you the salvation. He'll give you the peace. And then the third thing she had was security. Be whole of thy plague. Constantly, continually, irrevocably healed of your plague. You see, the release that Christ gave her was irreversible. Man, how the devil hates that. The old devil wants you to believe that, well, you can get saved today and, well, you'd maybe be in hell tomorrow. You get right with God today, but yet, who knows? You could still be lost. But that's not the salvation of Jesus Christ. He says, the fountain has dried up. Thank God it's dried up forever. You have been saved. You'll be saved forever. Irreversible, unalterable security. That's what Christ gives. What a salvation we have in Christ. I trust tonight that you will come as this poor woman came, that you'll enter into what she entered into, that by simple faith you'll reach out. Touch Christ. Do not, oh, do not be willing, satisfied to be in the greater crowd who are brushing past him, making passing contact. Some of you have done that. Passing contact with Christ. You hear about him in a meeting. You hear about him from other Christians. But sometimes even the gospel appears to have a little impact on your life. Sobers you up for a little while. Makes you think. Makes you feel the way I ought to get saved. Those are instances of passing, brushing contact with Christ. Don't be satisfied with that. Your problem needs all the power of God in Christ. Where you sit tonight, you can reach out from the crowd, as that woman did, and just touch Christ. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm perishing. Thank God. You'll hear his word. Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be forever whole from the plague of sin. May God bless his word to all our hearts and apply it to your need for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. We do want every eye closed. In just a moment, this meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. You know, that woman either was going to leave that day as she came, unhealed, untouched, unblessed, unchanged, or she was going to leave that day a new person because of Christ. That's true of every person who's come into this meeting unsaved. You're either going to leave that way, you can go out the way you come in, unchanged. Still unclean, unsaved, unprepared to meet God. Or, of course, you can call upon the name of the Lord and you can go out of this meeting a new creature in Christ, saved by his power divine,
washed in the blood that he shed in Calvary. Which will it be? Don't leave the meeting without Christ. May God bless you. May God save you. Or restore you to himself. Whatever your need is tonight, thank God there's virtue and power in Jesus Christ to meet that need. If I can help you in the things of God, I invite you to remain as the others leave. I'll be glad to take the time and open the Word of God with you. Point you to Christ. Do come and be saved. Let's take the time together. There's nothing more important for you than getting right with God in Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it upon every heart. Produce fruit for the preaching of it. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt save the lost. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt make men and women like this poor woman to touch Christ. We ask thee, O God, to save them from merely brushing past him in casual contact through religious gatherings. Oh God, save them from that kind of thing that makes no difference to the soul's eternal welfare. Oh, we pray that thou wilt bring them into living, vital, saving union with Christ. Do this work, O God, we pray. Bless thy word and write it on our hearts. Let not the old devil be able to come and steal it away from any soul tonight. Hear us now. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the portion of all thy blood-bought people this Sabbath evening, and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all his glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.